Well, you can turn back for a moment to that passage that was read a little while ago from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And this will be our focus today. It's not going to be a regular sort of sermon walking through the passage, but more of a meditation, trying to apply it, especially to those of us who have been called of the Lord to serve in the ministry of fatherhood. And I would like to begin by sharing something along those lines. Very thankful for the testimonies that were shared today. It's really a blessing to hear from Trevin and from Dave. And we don't do this every time we have a Mother's or Father's Day, but it is something that when we do, is really a blessing and helps us to see the principles of Scripture fleshed out in real people who are living in different circumstances and in whose lives the Lord is working through their fathers or their mothers. And I know that it takes some courage to get up and open your heart a little bit, particularly if you're not used to speaking in public. You can all rest assured that for every person that's up here giving a testimony, there's one or two who turned me down. And I understand that. It's okay. Not everybody's comfortable speaking in public or maybe to have the time to put something together to share. In fact, somebody that I asked was going to be out of town today, and so they shot me down, and I said, you know, I'm just going to keep coming after you. And he said, well, I'd be disappointed if you didn't. So appreciate his good spirit. Hopefully we'll hear from him again. But it's very interesting and encouraging to me how the Lord uses that sort of thing. Maybe somebody sharing from a different personal perspective that perhaps connects with people more than some other things that might be shared. And I got a letter the other day about this very thing. I send out a lot of emails in my life, and I get a lot of emails, but I hardly ever write letters or get letters, and I hardly ever get handwritten letters. When I do get a handwritten letter, it's usually from Leonard Waterman. And he sent me a letter here recently, and I'll read a portion of it to you. He said, one of the things you do at CPBC that has made a tremendous impact on my life is allowing church members to give testimony on Mother's and Father's Day. Hearing how the gospel has influenced individual lives and family units by a godly life lived well is motivation for me to do the same. I remember Dawn Schlichting's testimony about her dad. Leonard's got a great memory for this sort of thing. He can remember dates and places and times. It's just incredible. So he remembered this. When Dawn was finished, I was thinking, wow, I wish I could meet this guy someday. What a privilege to get to know Gene and have a relationship with him after he and Julie moved south. Quite certain, Dawn's testimony was June 2011, which was the first year we were at CPBC. There are other testimonies I remember as well, but my goal in this letter is not to run through a list of various testimonies given, but to focus on the one that has made the most impact on me. And I'll stop the letter there so as not to embarrass anybody. But at any rate, really appreciated Leonard's taking the time to share what the Lord had done in his life through these testimonies. I remember he shared one as well a few years ago about his experiences as a dad and how God was growing and challenging him in those areas. Well, we're talking about example this morning when it comes to fathers especially. And the passage here that was read for us, John 13, passage that a lot of us know very well, the story of Jesus before his arrest and crucifixion, washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room. Did you know that this is the only time in the scriptures where Jesus explicitly said he was leaving people an example to follow? Now, there are other ways, many other ways, that we could say he was an example. We could learn all kinds of things to imitate from his life when we read the stories of the Gospels. But this is the time when he himself said, I am doing this specifically to give you an example. Which puts it at a pretty special, a pretty high level for us. Particularly when you realize the example was he was washing the feet of his disciples. Pretty remarkable scenario where the God-man wasn't teaching verbally, wasn't healing. What he was doing was getting on his knees, humbling himself, and washing the feet of these very flawed followers, including the feet of the one that would betray him, who's mentioned here as well. Foot washing and the whole theme of servanthood, or as we like to call it, servant leadership that flows from a passage like this. I think it's important as we get into this topic to recognize what this foot washing, what this servant leadership does not mean. Because there actually is a lot of misunderstanding, I think, that kind of gets us off the point and ends up diminishing other parts of Scripture that teach about leadership as well. So what this does not mean for us, whether you're a father or in some other position of leadership, what this does not mean is that having and exercising authority is inherently problematic. To speak of a servant and an authority figure, in our minds, those two ideas don't go together very well. And so we can so deal with the issue of servanthood that the issue of authority just gets kind of pushed out of the way or is viewed as somehow illegitimate or inappropriate, particularly in our culture today that is so egalitarian and anti-authoritative in just about every area of life. That can be the drift that this servant idea goes. You realize that even while he was talking about these things regarding foot washing, Jesus said in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and then he says, and you are right, for so I am. So whatever he's going to say about servanthood does not in any way diminish his authority. He actually continues to claim for himself the very strong word, Lord. And furthermore, when you read the story of the Gospels, whether here or later on, Jesus regularly issues commands to his followers, and included that, he regularly rebukes his followers. So somehow it's possible to be a servant this way and still issue commands and still rebuke people who are under your authority. In fact, as far as these disciples are concerned, elsewhere, the Lord, as he's preparing for his departure, gives to Peter the keys of the kingdom. And he gives him a special role of leadership among the apostles and in the early church to get this whole movement that we call the church going. And he places really all of the apostles in authoritative roles where they are the instruments of God's revelation. And they, you read the pages of the New Testament, and they are telling it like it is. And they are telling people to do certain things, and they're telling other people not to do other things. He passed on his authority to them, and there are other kinds of authorities that the New Testament upholds as well. You read the New Testament, they are rebuking people just as much sometimes as Jesus did, and very strongly in an authoritative way, issuing commands. So this servant leadership, whatever it is, does not mean that having and exercising authority is inherently problematic. Here's another thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the people in leadership have to do all the menial work. It doesn't mean that the people in leadership cannot delegate that sort of work to other people or expect that other people do the work. In fact, we really don't want that to happen in the home because probably you're trying regularly to get your children to do their chores, a lot of which are menial. You don't want them to come back and say to you, Jesus said the leader has to wash the feet, so you're the one that is supposed to do all this mundane and sort of annoying stuff. There are other times when Jesus served. He served people when he healed them. And you might remember the story when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. This was fairly early in his ministry. And it says that as soon as she got up, she served them. She turned around in joy and gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. And evidently, she said, "Let me cook you a meal. I want to be a blessing to you." And she ends up serving Jesus. In other words, just because you're the servant leader doesn't mean people can't serve you or that you're supposed to do all of the menial work yourself. The Lord did not insist on making the meal. He didn't say, "No, I'm the servant. You sit down, Peter's, Mrs. Peter's mother-in-law, and let me do everything." He let her serve him as well. And in fact, when you read on the story of the disciples and the early church, you find this very clearly set forth when, at a certain point in the history of the church in Acts chapter 6, the load of work for those in leadership was just getting to be too much to where there was not the opportunity or the time or the energy or the resources for them to do everything. And so what do? They set aside, by the congregation's choice, a group of men to do what? To serve tables. Everybody said, "Well, you guys are supposed to be the foot washers, so you got to serve the tables all the time." They were directed of the Lord to choose these men who were appointed to that position so that they could concentrate their time to the ministry of the word and prayer as the leaders of the church. And that sort of division of responsibility ends up getting formalized in what the epistles later lay out as the roles of the elders versus the role of the deacons. Okay? This doesn't mean that somebody who's in a position of leadership cannot delegate service-type work to other people. So all of that's off the table as to what foot washing is not. What does it then mean? I think we could boil it down to two words. First of all of Jesus' teaching about leadership, whether in this chapter or elsewhere, has to do with the motive of the leader. Drives us to a certain way of thinking and a certain heart about leadership as to how we do and why we do whatever it is we do as leaders. And the motive is not self-aggrandizement, for people to think I'm the big shot, for all the accolades to come to me and everything to be centered on me and this special role and how great I am or how effective I am. The motive is not self-aggrandizement, but the motive is actually I, in whatever role God has given me, want to be a blessing to other people. Whatever work I'm actually doing, I want it to contribute positively to the lives of other people. That's my motive. It's not myself and how great it is that I'm in this position, but it is using this position for the blessing of others. And secondly, not just the motive, but the manner. Where leadership is not abusive, even when there is legitimate authority being exercised, it is done not in an abusive, domineering, controlling, belittling sort of way, but it is exercised with a spirit of kindness, and it is exercised with a spirit of graciousness toward those that are under my care. Which then comes out in other passages where Jesus says that those in leadership in his kingdom are not to lord it over other people. And Peter learned that lesson because that's exactly the kind of thing he says to elders in 1 Peter 5:3. That yes, you've got to take seriously this responsibility, but you're not to domineer over those that are under your care. The motive and the manner. That's what foot washing or servant leadership is about. Why I'm doing this and the spirit I have in doing it. And inevitably, in that process, there are going to be plenty of times, and maybe more than I expect, and maybe more than I'm comfortable with or want, there are going to be plenty of times in the process of exercising that kind of leadership when I am going to need to do things that seem like they are below the status that I have. And it isn't that I am doing it all, but there are going to be enough opportunities and enough necessities that constrain me to have to do this a lot, actually. And that's where we get into this definition of foot washing. In the process of serving in leadership, foot washing I can define as humble, self-sacrificing service for the benefit of others, and especially the benefit of the people that the Lord has called me to lead. There are two components there. Humble requires me to get lower than the actual position that I have or that I think I have. And self-sacrificing, it requires that I deny myself and not get something that I think I have coming to me and put my immediate comfort and desires on the back burner and make a choice to not do what I want to do or not do what I want to enjoy at the moment because I'm motivated by a desire to benefit other people. Humble, self-sacrificing service for the benefit of others. Now, all I want to do this morning, as a father, and particularly directing this to you fathers, is to apply that concept to your role. And the title of this message is Foot Washing Dads. Foot Washing Dads. What does that look like? How is that done? What all is going to be involved in that process? Now, in terms of the number of points I have three times as many points as I normally do, which means I'm not going to develop them. In fact, here's what I want you to do. As I go through these pretty quickly, read some scripture that ties to these points. Make a few comments summarizing the point. I want you to be thinking about either how you have observed this done by your own father or somebody else, or how you have had to do this yourself in your role as a father, or in some other role, maybe. And we'll come back to that at the end as you think about your own illustrations. What does a foot-washing dad do? Number one is the matter of providing. Providing. Let me read to you what Paul said, and sort of a presupposition about fatherhood that he just kind of throws in the middle of talking about something else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you?" What he's getting at is that even though he had this authority, on this occasion he took employment to provide for the needs of his own body. And some people were criticizing him for that because it looked like he was not in the category of an apostle. Apostles shouldn't have to do that. He says, this is actually the point of criticism, that I took this action, this humble place. And he says, kind of ironically, "Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you." And then he makes this comment, "For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." He's not talking about older people taking care of elderly parents. He's talking about children, as we use that word, for those who really don't have the capacity to provide for themselves. "Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." And then right away he says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Right after having used the illustration of parents working hard, working with their hands, sacrificing of themselves to provide materially for their children, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And this is such an important part of God's plan, God's pattern for families, that 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if someone does not provide for his own, especially his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that kind of work to provide for the needs of your children, it is often going to require that you do things you don't feel like doing. How many of us men tomorrow morning feel like getting out of bed and going to work? Knowing that the majority of the money we bring in through our work is not going to go into our pockets, it's going to disappear. Because of all of these other people that are depending on us. As a father, the money you work so hard for is always disappearing. And there is no end to the ways in which you find yourself spending it on your kids' needs or even on your kids' desires. Maybe occasionally your mind starts to go in a little bit of selfish direction. You say, man, I could have bought so many books. Or if you're Tim Schlichting, you'd say, I could have bought this other gun. Or somebody says, I could have bought another car. Or have a nicer car. But my kids needed braces. Or they wanted to go to summer camp and poof, there goes another $300. Or they got their license and poof, there goes who knows how much on their car insurance. You regularly have to deny yourself as a father and not get things you could legitimately get because God has called you to provide for your children. That is kind of the bottom rung of what it means to be a dad and the self-denial that's required. Providing. Number two, protecting. Protecting. You remember that assurance in Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're kind of switching the metaphor from foot washing to this image of shepherding. And that the shepherd is not just about leading the flock to pastures where they can be fed, but it's actually protecting them from dangers. In this case, that in terms of physical animals, there were other stronger animals that viewed them as prey and that wanted to attack them and to eat them. And part of the shepherd's role is to ward off the enemy. And he has two instruments to do that. The rod is like a club to fight off the other animals. The staff is like a crook to pull the animal, the sheep, out of danger, which implies that it's not always a pleasant experience even for the sheep to be yanked out of a ravine or to be pulled out of the claws of a stronger animal. And that sounds like what parents often find themselves doing in the effort to protect our children spiritually and morally. Wade was talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. It is not a pain-free experience for the people that are involved. Listen to the words of Solomon in Proverbs talking to his son. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And how are you going to do that? One of the things you do is you have to resist and avoid certain influences that are going to redirect your heart to the wrong place. So right after he says, keep your heart, he says, it's about actually doing things that are keeping out other influences, such as put away from you crooked speech, devious talk. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see how the heart and the actions are so closely linked together, and the father is urging the son to avoid certain actions that are going to have a negative effect on his heart. Right? Who likes to be told that sort of thing? Who likes to be hearing that sort of thing? Particularly as the father takes measures to protect his home from those kinds of influence, from the spiritual threats. It can actually end up making you unpopular with your own children. And it's just tied to foot washing because that's humbling. It can be actually humiliating to be a dad out of an effort to protect. That's a form of foot washing. That is part of what it means to be a servant leadership. Servant leader. Now, we could say more about that, but I want to move on to another part that's more positive. I spoke of providing and protecting. Number three, here's not a Bible word, but one that gets across a Bible idea. We speak of connecting. It has to do with looking for ways to get on the level of your children to understand where they're coming from, be able to relate to them. Remember the story of Jesus dealing with children in Mark chapter 10? They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And ever since then, the people of God have found this to be such a touching image of the Savior, to see, again, the Son of God, in this case, not washing feet, but crouching down to the floor to pick up children, to put them on his lap, to lift them up in his arms, and to bless them. We would say getting down on their level and communicating with them in a way that they understood him and in a way that they could tell he valued them. He didn't view them as an annoyance. He didn't view them as a trouble and somebody to be dismissed and sort of ignored and just kind of tolerated until they became an adult. He valued them. He valued them highly in the way that he described it here. And the same goes for foot washing dads. And there's going to be a lot that's required of us in getting down to the level of our children and doing things that we would not prefer to do and talking about things that we don't particularly care much about for personally, but doing it anyway out of concern to show them their value, to build a relationship with them, to establish a foundation for deeper kinds of ministry. And some of us can describe how many hours you sat through recitals or performances, how many ball games you have watched. And there again, your mind starts to go. Sometimes money is more valuable, but time is more valuable to us than money. And you start to think, I've got so many things to do. And here I'm sitting at another third grade recital. So many responsibilities, so many adult things that have to be accomplished. That is foot washing. That is being like Jesus and getting to the level of the children to show them concern and value. That is an act of service that is worth doing for him and for them. And with that, number four, part of the connecting, here's another dimension of foot washing, is listening. Listening. Which seems to go against what a dad is supposed to do. Dads talk. Dads confront. Dads preach. Dads rebuke. Dads communicate. How often we actually fail, mess up, invalidate the communication because we talk too much and too soon. And we do not wash our children's feet by taking the time to listen. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." That's a skill that I want more of and that we dads need. We probably have the preaching part down pretty well, most of us. Don't really need to take another class in preaching. or counseling. What we need is a class in how to draw the hearts of our children out, to listen, to get them talking, to understand what's going through their heads. And there again, that requires a lot of self-denial. Denying ourselves by shutting up so that our children can talk. Sometimes even waiting till they're ready to talk. Figuring out the best questions to ask. Working hard to understand. Trying not to judge their motives. Recognizing the legitimacy of the differing perspectives that they often bring, whenever possible, appreciating those perspectives. And so we wash their feet by listening. Now, we do come to the part where we're talking, and I want to make the point that this also is part of foot washing. Correcting is an act of foot washing as well. Listen to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see how he calls rebuke, how he calls wounds actually an act of love and friendship. Paul tied this to the role of the father when he, again speaking of his ministry, said this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory. He just takes for granted that that is what a father is supposed to do. Listen to the verbs. Exhorted, encouraged, charged. Correcting is a lot of what goes on there. Now, this is an area, the area of correcting, whether verbally or physically at times, it's an area of fatherhood that is often and is easily abused. And part of the foot washing or the self-denial is actually holding yourself back and exercising that authority in a gracious way, lest you take advantage, lest you hurt unnecessarily, lest you overdo it. It actually requires that you die to yourself, that you exercise self-denial not to abuse that role. That you control your anger is an act of self-denial. It's a foot-washing thing. When you give yourself time to settle down and measure your words and not let your anger get the best of you. And yet I think there's more to it than that. There are other ways in which correcting is actually a form of foot-washing. And I would put it this way. It's a form of foot-washing in that the correcting part, especially, most of us would just rather not do it. It is not fun. We know this is such a big part of the role of the father, but it's the least thing sometimes that we want to do. Now, your dad probably told you this lie when he said, "It hurts me more than it hurts you." But we understand the drift of that. It is uncomfortable to confront the sin of your children, especially to do it regularly. You don't like to have awkward or tense conversations. There's that relational tension that builds up and just makes things unnatural. Difficult to know what to do going forward. If you like to inflict the physical pain on your children that sometimes is required to discipline them, there's something wrong with you. We shouldn't like to hurt other people. This sort of thing strains the relationship. And in fact, sometimes it even leaves you feeling like a hypocrite because you're aware of your own failures and yet you're in a position of having to constantly deal with theirs. And so we naturally want to avoid it. We don't want to humble ourselves and go God's way and die to our desires and speak the truth, even if it's a correcting sort of truth. And I just want to encourage all of us, myself included, that this is actually a Christ-like service kind of thing, a foot washing to exercise correction and discipline. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." There's where it's an act of service. You're being used of the Lord to do the hard thing in order, hopefully, to drive out the folly. And then what happens when the correction is exercised? Here's another form of foot washing, and that is forgiving. That is seeking restoration and reconciliation after the discipline. Pretty soon in our study in Luke, we're going to be in chapter 17. And it's at that point that Jesus tells his disciples, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And for this message, all I want to say is, instead of saying, "If your brother sins," say, "If your child sins." Instead of allowing the frustration and the resentment to build up, even when they have been broken over their sin, and by the grace of God, putting the past away and making to them that promise that if they have turned, this will no longer be an obstacle in our relationship. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Talk about humble, self-sacrificing service. Talk about foot washing, where we are willing to dismiss offenses against us and against our God-given role, and we actually make the choice to absorb the pain of what has happened. To absorb the pain instead of taking that pain and lashing out against them and insisting on justice toward them. There's a form of foot washing. What about when your child not only disobeys you, but they shame you in the process? What about when they display ungratefulness? What about when they lie to you? What about when they lie about you and slander you? Foot washing is a spirit that says, in view of the much greater offenses that I have committed against the Lord himself, and the fact that he has been willing to suffer the just penalty against my sin, I am going to die to my desires, and I'm going to choose to dismiss their offenses against me. You can hardly think of a more Christ-like thing to do than to forgive your children. That, in fact, is at the heart of the gospel. Number seven. Here's another form of foot washing, and that is enduring. Enduring. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Enduring with our children being children. After all, they are. Overlooking their offenses whenever possible, not expecting too much out of them, giving them time and opportunity to mature, giving them time to repent and confess. And as we have been occupied for the last 3 weeks thinking about the prodigal son, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, however long it takes for that son or that daughter to return. Luke chapter 15 does not tell us how long the father waited. Everything happened so quickly in the span of those verses because Jesus had to tell the story and move on. But for all we know, it could have been a very long time. And the point is, it doesn't matter how long it was, the spirit of the father was one that persevered and stuck it out and was willing to extend himself and show compassion and forgive. Think of this statement of Paul, which again, He's pulling from the parenthood image when he says this in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That goes way back before the prodigal son to the very birth process. And he says, actually having spiritual children and trying to mentor them and see them go on for Christ, it's like the pain of having a baby all over again. This is just anguish. The waiting. the endurance that's required, the ability to stick it out under that kind of suffering. And so forgiving as well as enduring. But you know, all of that is also a two-way street, because in this whole relationship, it's not the children only that are the ones that sin and that need to confess and forgive. And one of the perhaps most greatest, most humbling forms of foot washing in a parent-child relationship is confessing. As in owning up to your own failures with them. As in asking them to forgive you. And when we run across a passage like Matthew 5, where Jesus is saying, so if you are offering your gift at an altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and so forth, go work it out before you worship. Again, for the moment, take out the word brother and put the word child. You remember as you're heading to worship that your child has something against you. Have you ever confessed a sin to your child before, like right before going to church? That is so humiliating. It's a form of foot washing. It's saying no to yourself in order to bless and advance this person. Sometimes you need to wash their feet by literally getting down on your knees as they are lying on their bed and apologizing to them for your anger and humbly asking them for forgiveness. Confessing your sins is a form of foot washing. Now, you think back on that list. Providing, protecting, connecting, listening, correcting, forgiving, enduring, confessing. That's a pretty long list. I made it through 8 points in like 25 minutes. That is an overwhelming list. To do that faithfully, to do that on a daily basis, to do that consistently, to grow in these areas, you find yourself regularly reminded that you really cannot do this foot washing if it were just up to you and your will and your godliness. And that for as hard as you try, you cannot ultimately convert your children and you cannot ultimately sanctify your children. And so the last component for foot washing dads is praying. It is getting on your knees in another sense. And getting on your knees a lot. In order to seek the supernatural help that's required if this is going to do any good. And again, whenever you read about the Apostle Paul starting so many of his epistles with these prayers for the people that he's writing to, tie in the image of a father that he brings up on other occasions. I mean, listen to this. This is actually right after where David read from Philippians 1. He says to them, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's kind of fatherly language. That's the heart, the spirit of a father. And so what is he going to do about it? I'm going to preach to you. Well, he is writing them a letter, and he's trying to show his love by whatever he's going to say there. But the first thing he says is, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in all discernment and so forth. The affection, what it does is to drive him to his knees to beseech the Lord to do in the hearts of these people that work of sanctification that God began, that for God has to begin, and the apostle and the father is not able himself to do the work. Here is the heart of a father expressing love, expressing appreciation, plenty of teaching to go along with it, but ultimately recognizing that something supernatural has to happen. And so the humble service, the foot washing, in that case, takes the form of faithful and fervent intercession for God the Father to work. I'll leave you with this story. It's about a group of tourists in Israel who, after observing a flock, we're changing the metaphor again. After observing a flock and their shepherd, were informed by their tour guide that shepherds lead their flocks from the front. Actually, you've probably heard that before. The guide stressed to his attentive listeners that they never drive the sheep from behind. A short time later, the tour bus happened upon a flock along the road with the shepherd walking behind them, which is an embarrassing moment for the teacher, for the tour guide. And so the tourist quickly called this to his attention. He stopped the bus to step out and have a word with the shepherd. You messed up my little teaching point here. As the guide reboarded the bus, he had a grin on his face and announced, "That wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher." Which all the more makes the point of what foot-washing, shepherd-like, humble, self-sacrificing leadership looks like. It is leadership that gets out ahead and does the hard and self-sacrificing thing for the benefit of those under our care. So dads, by God's grace, let us shepherd our families by leading them from in front, and let us lead them by washing their feet. Think back on those points, those 9 actions of foot washing. And I hope some people came to mind. I hope some circumstances came to mind. And I hope some of them had to do with your dad. So here's your project. You pick up the phone today, or somehow contact your dad if you possibly can. And you say, "Dad, I heard this message about how dads wash the feet of their children. And I want to thank you because I can think back on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, foot washing acts that you did for me, and I want to express my gratitude." I want to encourage you to do that at your homework assignment as you go forward and celebrate Father's Day.